Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Be seated. You may not realize it, but this is obviously the early in 2019. We're at the beginning of a new year in the gospel, and we are in the gospel of Luke. And this is Peter's call story in the gospel today. Peter may have seen or heard Jesus preach somewhere along the way, but he doesn't actually know much about Jesus at this point. He's heard him preaching on the shore. And whatever Peter expected to have happen, when the preacher on the shore told him to get back in his boat because he knew more about fishing than the fishermen did, and to sail out and drop the nets in deep water, whatever Peter expected, it wasn't what happened. I think Peter expected nothing to happen. Don't tell a professional preacher how to do their job. How many times do you think Peter and his business partners, James and John, had come home empty-handed, toiling through the night, exhausted, stinking, hauled in their nets with nothing to sell in the market? Another bad day in the office. Peter knew what was going to happen. Nothing. So when those nets began to fill, groaning, and his boat began to keel over because of the weight of the net, and he screamed to shore for his friends to come help with another boat, and they hauled in so much that both boats began to sink. When they came back to shore, I don't know if Jesus was in the boat with them or waiting and watching with a grin on his face. But I imagine Peter collapsed on the shore, done with the adrenaline rush, exhausted. And then he knew that the one who had told him to do something, and he did it, was not just any old preacher like George or me. He was a man of God like Elijah, full of power and might, full of God. Because something completely unexpected and impossible had happened. And the only thing you can do in the face of a power like that is tell the truth. To stand before God, or the man of God, and confess that you are not worthy to stand before him. I am not good enough to stand before that kind of power because of who I am and what I have failed to do because of my sin. So the only thing Peter could say, probably with a gasp in his voice, was, "Go away from me, O man of God, for I am a sinful man and I cannot be in your presence. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. You are not worthy. And neither was Peter, the rock of the church." So imagine his surprise when the thing that Jesus said was, "Do not be afraid. I can see that you're afraid, but do not be afraid. From now on, Peter, your life will be different. It will be filled with possibility that you did not believe was possible." And it was. Peter and his friends followed Jesus to the end. And they abandoned him in the end. And then after the resurrection, they realized how much more there was to possibility and life than even they had learned by being with Jesus. and they told the story of what God had done. And we struggle with that story today, every day. We still think we know what's going to happen today. We go to bed, we wake up, we go to work, things change a little, but by and large, we know the limits of the world. We know how it's going to be. And when we live that way, all of us on this entire planet, that smallness of hope and that way of being alive is what we see reflected around us. A shortness of vision and a smallness and hardness of heart. Friends, whether you're here today or listening on the radio, that boat is on the shore right now. And Jesus is telling you to get in and do what he says. And see that the things that are impossible are possible. And the things that you expect will be different. When you allow the creative abundance of God's love to lead you. Do what Jesus says. Show mercy. Honor God in yourself and honor God in every person. This is not a you stay on your side of the fence and I'll stay on my side of the fence way of living. Because that keeps me safe and I know what's going to happen. That is the way of separate and unequal, of separation and domination, of patriarchy and fear that is killing all of us, including our planet. You and I were set free from the horror of our sins and given a new kind of life in baptism and a new kind of family in the church. Why? So that we could keep on living the same old way the world has always been, expecting nothing, nothing new. I'm going to go off script for just a moment. And I'll preface it with this. First of all, I was watching, I came from the Diocese of Alabama, and I was ordained here. But I still keep up with what the Bishop of Alabama is doing, and they had their diocesan convention, and in the midst of his really wonderful speech, he's an incredible storyteller, he said, "Now, you always need to remember that whatever the preacher says, after the preacher's done with whatever it is they've said, the blessed thing about the Episcopal Church is the next thing we say is, we believe in one God." Doesn't matter what the preacher said. But this week, two things touched me. My home parish, where I attended for over a decade in Montgomery, Alabama, did something new. What they did is not that important. It is important. What it was isn't the main part of the story. The main part of the story is that something that no one believed could ever change, changed. Now, what it was something that touches pretty much everyone who lives in the United States, and especially in the Deep South, and the South, for that matter. I'm from Virginia. That is, in fact, in the South. There was a Jefferson Davis pew at St. John's. It was about two-thirds of the way back, and if you imagine this church just as it is, it was a different pew, a different color, straight back, short seat, no cushions, no one sat in it, because it was as uncomfortable as anything you could imagine. There was a plaque on the wall that, you know, Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy, when he was elected to that office, worshiped at St. John's Parish, and so this was, if he was there for 3 months before the Capitol was moved to Richmond. And so they erected this pew. Anyway, no one ever thought this thing would be touched, moved. It was as sacred as the altar. But the vestry went through and studied some things and learned some things, that Jefferson Davis wasn't even Episcopalian when he attended, and that he probably therefore didn't receive communion, so he was not a communicant, as the plaque proclaimed. The pew wasn't from when he was there. It was from two restorations of the church later. They found it in a dusty old room under the church, and they brought it back up, and they put it in 1915 and said it had been his pew. So they took it out, and they've put it in the archives, and they're going to tell a story, their story, about that. Now, I'm not here to raise issues or questions about Confederate symbols and all the rest of it. Those are important questions, and this Lent, as a matter of fact, we'll be hosting some conversations on race reconciliation that are coming out of the EFM group, and you'll hear more about that if you're interested. But the second thing, and this touches me in two different ways, not only did I attend that parish, but I went to Virginia Military Institute in Virginia. I was a cadet there, all things Confederate. Honorable, good, bad too. But the governor of Virginia is a VMI alum. And the shenanigans that he's gotten himself embroiled in while he was involved in that at medical school, it didn't matter what school he was at. He was in Virginia, and that's what you did. Race didn't matter if you were the one in charge. So I don't know what will happen in Virginia. The governor has not comported himself very well, but as Christians, we need to remember that we are all sinful people. And not a one of us has the right by ourselves to stand before the glory and grace of God. It's but by the grace of God that we are here, that we have been included in the promises of healing and of life, and have been shown a new way to live that is not and never must first reach for the stone to cast down the one who is not perfect. Only one person was perfect. Only one person has ever reflected the perfection of God's love in the world. And he was a person like us. And I don't know what will happen in Virginia with their politics. They've got a lot of other things going on, good Lord. But things don't have to be the way they always have been. The problems that beleaguer us do not have to be that way. Don't accept that lie that the world will be the way the world will be. The world will be the way Christ makes it, remakes it. So, to come back around, maybe that didn't make any sense, but to me, those are places where there is possibility of a new thing. One was in a church that I had a connection to. The other is through a past that I have a connection to. So some people think this is a lovely prayer, and it is, but it's far more than that. It's the prayer of St. Francis, attributed to St. Francis. But make no mistake, just like Jesus called Peter to get into that boat and called him to follow him, this prayer is a calling prayer. Just like Isaiah had a vision of God, confessed that he wasn't good enough, and God made it right, and then he said, I will answer your call. Who will go? I will go. St. Francis's prayer is a call to us. It's a bearing of the light of Christ. It is what God's love looks like incarnated in your hands, shining from you. It is the love that continues calling humanity further and further out of our brutal tribal caves and into the potential and possibility of humanity in real community. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, sow joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.